Good morning. It's time to begin our worship and our Bible study today. We are finishing up on Romans. We'll see how many chapters I get reviewed. The good news is I still have Wednesday's class to finish up the review and then start chapter 9. And then following Sunday, Larry will have chapter 10. If you go ahead and turn your Bibles to, I'm going to read a passage before we go to prayer, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Also, if you didn't get the three-page outline that we handed out Wednesday, Mike's got some handouts in his hand, and if he runs out, there's more in the back, Mike. Yes, I made more in there in the back if you run out. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly join together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I ask Chuck Cousins to lead our minds in prayer.
Shall we pray? Our most holy and righteous Father, we are so thankful that we can come together with those of like precious faith on this first day of the week. Thankful that you provided the opportunity to have a relationship with you through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father, for this congregation of Lord's people who have taken a stand for the truth. We pray that you bless them in their efforts, not only today, but each and every day as they let their light so shine that you might be glorified in all things. Thankful, Father, that we have the New Testament that we can live by, and as we look forward to our study in the book of Romans, that we pay attention to Bob and what he presents, and that we as students of your word examine those things to be so and make application to our lives. Thankful, Father, for this country wherein we live, that we have this freedom to worship freely without any fear coming our way. We pray now that you bless us in this class. Bless Bob. Bless us as we serve thee according to your will. Forgive us of our sins as we repent of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So last class we talked about who wrote the book of Romans. And who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. And when did he write the book of Romans? He was on his third missionary journey. He was in probably the city of Corinth, and it was around 57 AD. Now, before Romans, he had written a couple epistles. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on a second missionary journey, and then during his third missionary journey, he wrote the letter of Galatians, and he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So those letters were written before this, and we notice it has a little different style than those. You know, those letters were written kind of to address certain problems in those congregations, to address certain things that he had heard about false teaching, and also talk about and refute why he was called on the carpet for not being apostle or his apostleship. And he brought those to light during that. And so this letter does have a little different style than those. And we look at some of the major themes as what was the reason for the letter. Remember, Paul was planning to go to Rome. He didn't start this congregation. He hadn't been there yet. We don't see him going there until he's in prison and then travels as a prisoner to Rome and spends time there. But he had heard about it. So he heard about these Christians, both Gentiles and Jews, and he was trying to give them some exhortation and trying to tell them that I'm planning to come to you and see you. And we read last time why he wanted to go there. And then also to try and build up their faith. He hadn't been personally there teaching like he had in these other congregations day in and day out. So he wanted to give them what he considered a well-instructed faith. You know, he basically, in the book of Romans, writes the syllabus of all his preaching that he put together. He wanted to make sure that he, the third purpose, exhort the Jews and the Gentiles and make sure that they were believers, but they were supposed to live in harmony and not have prejudice against one another. And also to explain that the justification was not by the law of Moses, but by faith in God. And when we looked at last time, the chapter 1, kind of an overview, who was the focus of chapter 1? Yes, we know there was a greeting and introduction, but who was his focus on chapter 1? The Gentiles, right. And he was trying to give them some understanding that, hey, you've had God from the beginning. You saw creation. Creation was there in front of you. You should have paid attention to that and not made idols and made things that you created with your hands and then put them up as your gods. You were worshiping the created and not the creator. And he was trying to give him some exhortation. And we looked at the theme of this epistle, that we should walk by faith. We should live by faith. Yes, and we saw that in verses 16 and 17 last time. And then who was the focus in chapter 2? The Jews, right? Trying to tell them, hey, you can't be so high-minded. You can't be so righteous that we're descendants of Abraham. We have the circumcision of the flesh. We are the ones that are God's chosen people. But as we've seen many times throughout history, you know, what did God refer to those people as? Stiff-necked, you know, obstinate people, people that didn't listen to him. And at times, they were worse than the countries and Gentile nations around them because of the practices they did. And even in the time of Jesus, what did they put more stock in? God's laws and commandments or the traditions of men? Yes. And he was trying to focus in on them and realize, okay, hey, you know, just because you think you're from the lineage of Abraham, you know, you can't be above someone else. And as Christians, right, we should not be above anyone else. We're Christians together. And that's what Paul was trying to focus. And so we left those chapters 1 and 2, and that's where we finished last time. So now we're starting with chapter 3. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3 so we can add some things to that. Now, remember what I said about their chapters and verses. Who put those in? Man did. People did, right? And there are times that topics and themes and a thought continues on through the end of one chapter and leads into the next chapter. So don't, you know, think that, oh, well, chapter 1's done. Okay, there's nothing that ties into chapter 2 and 2 doesn't tie to chapter 3. Paul actually strings all these themes together. And from verse to verse and chapter to chapter, he's taking these themes and weaving them together. But he's building foundation. You know, as an educator, you talk about scaffolding. You know, you build a foundation and you start building platforms on top of that. Well, that was the theme of the book of Romans. He builds a foundation, brings them together, and starts adding things together. Remember, he talks about, when we get to it, things about salvation and you have to live by faith. But he adds to that as he goes along through the chapters. And we see this continuation here, because as we finish chapter 2, there's a continuation of theme about the subject, about being a Jew, that there is no advantage. If you're not faithful to God, just because you're in the lineage of Christ, doesn't show there's advantage. Just because you were circumcised by your parents on the eighth day doesn't mean that God gives you undue favor because you are not believing of him or following his words. The Jews did not believe the word of God when Jesus presented it to them and counted it as something that wasn't fulfilling prophecy. Let's read verses 3 and 4 and see some of the questions that Paul asks of them. So in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And that's a quote from Psalm 51, verse 4, and we see that too. What comes out of the mouth is what we think of, what we purpose, what is in our heart and minds. And God was trying to, you know, bring that to the account, that, you know, their mouth and lips may talk about being faithful Christians or faithful God's disciples or Jews, but their hearts were far from him. This is to be a turning point. Like, how many times have we seen the nation of Israel turn away from God and his statutes and commandments? You know, they were brought out of the wilderness and were at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses was gone for just a mere few days, 40 days, and they went back to the practices they had seen in Egypt by building idols and worshiping them. You know, we see his statutes and commandments on why, you know, this is written, and it follows the same kind of theme that follows what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 89, 30 through 37. that talks about, you know, how God would not forsake his children even though they have broken his statutes, even though they didn't follow his commandments. And in this chapter, we have a lot of quotes from the book of Psalms, of Proverbs, of Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah, because the overall theme is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's look at verse 9 in Romans. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And we all need Christ's redemption of that. And we see that continuous theme as we go to verse 10 and 11, quoting from Psalm 14, 1 through 3. And then verse 13, quoting from Psalm 5, 9, and 140, verse 3. We won't read all these Psalm passages, but kind of taking note that in this chapter, he has a lot of quotes from the Old Testament. In verse 14, he's quotes from Psalm 10, verse 7, and quoting from Proverbs and Isaiah 15 is Proverbs 1, verse 6, and Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. And then in verse 18, he quotes from Psalms 36, verse 1, all telling them that they are departing from God's ways and what God would do for them, but they're still under his love and care, because if we weren't, we wouldn't have hope and we wouldn't have the need to have Christ deal with these things. He's starting to build up on a theme that sin is a problem. Sin is a problem from the beginning. It's been a problem since the time of before Moses, but in the time of Abraham. And he has this covenant and then Mosaic law laid out so we can define what God said was sin. And he still, even though we had a plan and a division or a definition of what God determined as sin, we're still having a falling away where we're not following God's plan. So look at verse 20 in chapter 3, and I'll be reading from the New King James and then also the International English Bible. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And an International English Bible says, so no one will be made right with God by following the law, because through the law we become aware of sin. Now, God's law was perfect, right? But we know of only one person that kept God's law perfectly, and that was Jesus. But did that mean there was no one that he counted as faithful? No, along the line, we have lots of people that were counted themselves faithful. But God had given the Mosaic law to them so they knew the definition of law. If they didn't understand that, then they didn't realize why God had given it to them. And they still wanted to do things their own way. We see God has devised a plan, so this sin that they are working through and dealing with, they have a way of then removing it or taking it away from them. God with the plan devises plan based upon the faith in who? Christ. Now let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is a passage we probably have all heard many, many times. For all have sinned and fall short of the being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is. And so what does that mean? Well, we all need Christ, right? It wasn't just the Gentiles who needed him. It wasn't just the Jews that needed him. But the Jews thought they didn't necessarily need Christ because they were of the lineage of Abraham. So God said, this is a plan that I have for you because my law was perfect, but my law made definitions so you knew what sin was. So God devised his plan for forgiveness. It was his divine providence that we have Christ. But we still have the Jews boasting that they are a Jew because of lineage versus being over the Gentiles. And Paul asks if God, is this only the God of the Jews or are you the God of the Gentiles as well? Let's look at verse 29 and 30 as we start to finish the theme on chapter 3. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Or is he also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by works? No? By faith. Right. And so what is the overall theme of chapter 3? Well, we have two possible look or definitions of that. We see in your handouts, Bob Waldron gives you from 3 to 5. It's given through faith, right? God's plan for righteousness. And then also Gene Taylor has in his outline the guilt of all and God's provision to save. So we want to get, what is the overall theme of chapter 3? What was the theme? He had tied the first two chapters in, and he was still saying that all have sinned. All need Christ. So you are in the same boat. The Gentiles and the Jews, they're in the same boat, right? We're sinners. We need the same redemptive power as Christ. Not they needed something different than we did. We needed the same thing. And trying to pull them together, because what? We have to work together, right? As they say, we're all in this together, right? We're all in this together. And as he closes the last couple verses of 3, that's the lead-in to now chapter 4. Because we see God has devised a plan for forgiveness. It is based on faith. Faith in what? The Mosaic Law? No, that's done away with, right? Based on the redemptive powers of Christ. And so we see the topic of faith and works continues from chapter 3 into chapter 4. And we see the proof of scriptures and at Abraham is justified and why he's justified. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham did not believe in God. No, he believed in God and it was accounted to him for. And why? Abraham righteous. Well, where was he when he was first asked to go somewhere? Somewhere else, right? He was an Ur of the Chaldeans. He was away from God's land. God called him out of there, and Abraham did what? Packed up everything, and we went. And then Abraham was shown many different things, and then at a ripe old age, he was told that he was going to have a son. Wait. I mean, as you get older, it's like, that's physically probably not going to happen. And we see, you know, in Genesis that Abraham laughed, Sarah laughed. There's no way this is going to happen. But by faith, Abraham continued on. And then what we see when he was asked to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, did he withhold Isaac? No. And by faith, he didn't know what was going to happen if he was going to have to kill his son and God was going to raise him, but he didn't understand that, but he still followed that faith. And so it was accounted to him for righteousness. And David also celebrates the same truths in verses 5 through 8, you know, quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. You know, Abraham was justified by his circumcision. Is that how he was justified? He was given circumcision, right? But that's not how he was justified. He was justified by faith. And this chapter shows that Abraham was a righteous man. But did he also make mistakes? And under the Mosaic Law, he was not under that yet. But did he also make some mistakes and do things that were an error? Yes. But God still counted him as a righteous man. And we see Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, quoted twice in this chapter. Once in verse 3, as we just said, and once in verse 22, showing that Abraham was credited as righteous because he simply did what? He simply believed God was going to do the things he said. He simply believed that God was going to take him from one place to another and care for him. He believed that God was going to take care of him. And he wasn't sure how it was going to happen, but he was going to have a son through Sarah. David also shows that the happiness we have with God, as Paul quotes from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 in verse 7. But let's turn to verse 16 in chapter 4. Verse 16. This kind of pulls things together. And I'll read both the King James and the International English Bible. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And the International English Bible reads this way. This is why it is by faith, so that it will be a gift to confirm the promise that God made to every descendant, not only the Jew, the one from the law, but also for the non-Jew, who has the same kind of faith that Abraham had. Abraham is the ancestor of us all. When he was called Abraham, he wasn't given the covenant of circumcision yet. He was like the rest as far as that goes. And then when he was called, he showed himself faithful. And we, being Christ's servants, also show that same faith and believing in God. We believe God sent Christ to die for our sins. We believe that he has that redemptive power through our faith is also as strong as those that they counted as faithful Abraham listening to God. And then now we start to transition from chapter 4 into chapter 5. And so let's read the last couple verses of chapter 4. And again, I'll read from the International English Bible. This verse about Abraham's acceptance was written not only for Abraham. It was also written for us. Does that mean us today? Yes. We are going to be accepted too. We also believe in the one who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from death. Jesus was handed over to die for our sins. He was raised from death to make us right with God. Remember, we're building on this theme. We had the law defined sin. Sin was a problem. Sin separates us from God. We have to find, God had to find a way that he would then allow our sins to be forgiven. And that fact was brought up by his son being sacrificed for us. And so we see that transition at the end of chapter 4, moving into chapter 5, where God's plan for forgiveness solves this problem of sin. Because sin was a problem, wasn't it? From the very beginning it was introduced. When was it introduced? In the garden, right. Who sinned? Both, right. Adam and Eve, right? Right. Yeah. Eve started it. It was Eve's fault. She started it. But God, you gave her to me, and that's what I was listening to her. Yeah, well, you listened to her, and you had free will to say, no, that's wrong too. So he can't play that off. Both sin. And so we saw the thing that was lost in the garden. We see that what was lost in the garden by the first Adam was then given to us to be taken away by the second Adam. And so in this chapter, sometimes people have a hard time understanding who was the first Adam, who was the second Adam. Well, the first Adam or first man introduced sin into the world, and then we see Christ as the second Adam, then being the one that takes it away. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5. But God demonstrates that he didn't love us. No, that he loved us toward us, his love toward us. I'm just trying to see if you're listening to me, right? I'm saying things wrong. Okay, so, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. So whose love? God's love. He cared for us. We're his created. He cares for us. Does he want any to fall? No. He loved us, his own love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the passages following that, a lot of times we read some of those passages at the Lord's table about, you know, someone would dare to die for a righteous man, but some would die for, you know, an ungodly man, and Christ died for us, yet we were still separated from God while we were still sinners. Because then we can rejoice in that hope. What hope? The hope that Christ gave us life. Because sin came into the world, and that was death, separation from God in Adam, but life was given in Christ. And we see that universal application through the verses 12 through 21. Because Christ's death more than compensates for what was introduced by Adam. And we go to, back to John when Jesus was telling them, you know, I'm the good shepherd. What could he do with his life? He could lay it down and I could take it back up. But who was given that power to him? The Father, right. The Father was given that power. So let's look at Romans chapter, we're in chapter 5, sorry, verse 18. Verse 18. I'll read both the King James and the International English Bible. Therefore, as through one man's offense, trespass, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So the International English Bible reads this way. So when one man, Adam, sinned, all human beings were infected. But in the same way, through one man, Jesus Christ, came an act of righteousness. It could bring life and make all people right with God. We had the problem of sin. It had to be dealt with. God had to have a plan to where we, as his created, would have a relationship with him because he wants us to do that. So the sin problem is being dealt with. God's grace has to be shown toward us. And that's not a mathematical problem like, okay, I've done so many things over here, and then God's grace fills in the gap. God's grace is that blanket. And then we see those chapters or those verses that says, well, should God's grace abound that I sin more? You know, far be it that that should happen, right? And here's where, again, the themes of chapters tie together. As we start getting toward the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, there almost should, like, there shouldn't be the chapter break there. It should be either earlier or after, because the theme ties together. The last couple verses of chapter 5 tie with the first three verses of chapter 6. So let's read those all together. Chapter 5, 20, verse 21 through chapter 6, 1 through 3. And so the overall theme is God's plan for forgiveness solves that problem of sin. And now we have the, well, what is the solving of sin besides Christ? So verse 20 of chapter 5, it's from the New King James. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let me continue that theme as we go into verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So we see Paul giving these questions, right? It talks about that same thing. Should we continue to sin so grace is abounding more and more and more? No, certainly not. We should not do that. We should, once we have understanding, we are supposed to move forward. But grace is the one that gives us that blanket so our relationship is restored, that we continue to walk as Christians. Because Jesus was given as a sin sacrifice how many times? Once for all. Yes, once for all. Do we believe that? Do we fully believe that he did that? Right, that's the foundation, right? That he was here, he lived as a man, he died, he was raised up, and that sin was taken away so we may be part of God's children. So in that chapter 6, as we're moving forward, let's look at verse 12. Therefore, and I love when they start putting those in there and they put, okay, what's the therefore, right? What is it for? What is it telling us? Do not let sin reign or dominate in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. So the therefore is for don't let sin continue. You were talking about taking the sin problem. They talked about what to do, that we need to be baptized into his death so we may have also redemptive powers and we are alive from that. If we free ourselves from sin, then we become servants of righteousness, or in most of the respects, slaves of righteousness. But we can't what? Serve two masters. either sin dominates our life or following Christ and God dominates our life. We can't serve both. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. He wants us to be single-minded. He wants us to keep things in that perspective. So in this same chapter, let's look at 16 and 18. And again, I'll read from the King James and then the International English Bible. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you were sins of slaves, yet you obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, it was entrusted to you. And having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Those same verses, let's read in the International English Bible. Surely you know that you are slaves to whomever you offer yourselves to obey. The one you obey is your master. You could obey sin, which leads to death, or you could obey God. This leads to being righteous. But thank God that even though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching which you were given. That's why I like this one. That pattern of teaching that you were given. And after you were set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Paul's been doing this his whole life, teaching that pattern of righteousness, teaching that pattern to walk away from sin, to turn away from sin, to be cleansed from sin, so even the things that they had done prior to this can be wiped away. Can all sins be forgiven as we turn to God? All sins. They're not like, okay, well, just these, but not this. Right. All sins can be cleansed. And again, he talks about being, well, what do you want to do? You know, Joshua said, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's that same question today. What will you do? Will you serve God? Will you put sin aside? Is there always a temptation today for all different things? Each person is tempted in their own way? Yes. But what do we strive to do? To be that faithful person that follows God's plan and does away with sin. Because if we let it control our lives, we become slaves to it. I like where some of the versions used to put servants in there, but the original word said slaves. Slaves meaning I'm beholding to everything. I have everything that I'm given should be given to me, or at least I should acknowledge all these things given to me were given to me by God. All the talents we have, all the things we have, my clothing, my home, my everything, right? My being, my circulation, my pulse, my respirations. God created us. All these things were given to God, given to us by God as His created children. And we get the summation of chapter 6, kind of in verse 23, right? Here's a summation. For the wages of sin is life. No? It's death? Okay. But the cost of the gift from God, is there a cost for this gift? It's free. It's a free gift, but the gift, the free gift of God. So I don't have to buy God's gift. I don't have to buy God's grace. It's given to me freely. And this then is just while I'm here, right? Just my material life, right? My physical life. Eternal life in Christ our Lord. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should be foundational, right? That should be one of those verses we remember. As we've been building from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, now 6, we see that we have these problems that had to be dealt with, and we have to figure out how to put them aside. All right, I have 5 minutes left. We're going to kind of touch chapter 7. I won't get through all of it, I know, but we'll save the big portion of 7 and 8. Now, it's interesting. I've heard some sermons that kind of use, you know, chapter 7. And I went to a gospel meeting in Plant City, and this preacher, his name was Edwin Crozier. Chuck knows him. And he talked about this. And he talked about what this foundation was. You know, what was the problem here in chapter 7? Well, there's a lot of things that people say, well, it could mean this, it could mean that. And one thing that struck a chord to me when Edwin said it, he says, when he started reading these scriptures, he says, yeah, been there, done that. You know, whatever circumstance that Paul was trying to talk about, he says, yeah, you can make applications to us today on that. But we'll see that God has a new plan, right? He has Christ as our plan. He's dealt with sin. And he says, well, this new plan for righteousness comes, right, with a cost. What's the cost? We have to become slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. We have to do away with sin. We have to make sure that we are united with Christ and he guides our steps. At the very beginning of chapter 7, he starts talking about the relationship of a husband and a wife. He talks about a woman being married to a man, and then when he dies, what happens to that marriage bond? It's done away with, right? Well, that's what he's bringing up, showing that the Mosaic law was done away with because of the death of Christ. He gave us a new marriage bond to be part of. So as we have just a few more minutes, let's read verse 6 in chapter 7. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Well, this is what the Jews are being held together, right? They were putting this up. This was the Mosaic law. This was our pattern. This is how we were supposed to live. God had given them many rules, statutes, and commandments outside the 12 commandments, right? 12 commandments? Oh, they're 10. Okay. 10 commandments. And they still chose to do things their own way. But they were holding this up as a form of righteousness. They were holding this up as, I'm better than the Gentile world because we are holding to the Mosaic law. But it says, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So we look at things that have Bible terms by Bible definitions. It doesn't say covenant or law. It talks about the newness of Spirit in Christ. And it talks about the old law or the oldness of the letter of the law to give us that we are now separated, just like in a marriage relationship when the husband and wife are no longer, either the husband dies and the wife is free, or the wife dies and the husband's free from their marriage bond. So we'll end it there. We'll finish there. I will take up then the rest of chapter 7 and 8 and then begin to go into chapter 9. I thank you for everybody's kind attention. Appreciate that very much. Hopefully this has been good review of those chapters and a good understanding. Yeah, 40 minutes goes by fast, doesn't it? Yes. It does for me. I don't know about you.